Okay, welcome back to Pastor's Roundtable. Today, we have, again, questions that have come in from listeners. And so if you're a listener to this and you have questions for us, really encourage you to send those to us. Find that the questions that you guys ask are so much better than questions that I think of. So if you have questions, send them to me, jsquires@firstprescolumbia.org, and we will make sure that we discuss them. So today's question, gentlemen, comes from a pastor's wife. So someone who knows what it's like to labor alongside of someone in ministry. And she wanted to know, what do you do when you're feeling discouraged? Derek, would you mind kicking us off?
Hey, Josh. I know absolutely nothing about discouragement. Never been there. I even have to look it up in the dictionary what this word actually meant.
I appreciate you doing that for us.
You know, it is amazing how many times in Scripture that discouragement is mentioned in some form or another. You know, half of the Psalms are in the sort of blues category.
Mm-hmm.
And the psalmist is discouraged by himself, by his lack of progress, by sin, by enemies, by frustration with God's providence, et cetera, et cetera. I was trying to think since I've only had like 2 minutes to think about this, is all discouragement wrong? Was Jesus ever discouraged? Was Jesus in Gethsemane when his disciples fell asleep? You know, was he discouraged? Is that a proper word to say that Jesus was discouraged? And I think, you know, I might get slapped on the wrist by Gabe in a minute for this, but I think that is correct. You know, that to use the word, that Jesus experienced discouragement.
Right.
And therefore, that discouragement in and of itself is not sin. It is a realization that we are not what we are meant to be, and others are not what they are meant to be, and that we're still pilgrims, and this ain't heaven.
Mm.
You know, I mean, obviously there are spiritual disciplines that one sets into motion, or at least should set into motion when you experience discouragement, and you know, and there are things like prayer and reading scripture, and in a season when I was very, very discouraged, I did, in fact, learn half a dozen Bible verses that I would just constantly repeat in my head. And there was a season when I would repeat these, you know, 100 times a day, just constantly repeat these verses. But, you know, not all cures for depression or discouragement, and you're the guy. I mean, there's a kind of clinical aspect to this, and you know, there can be psychological issues at work and stuff.
Biological issues.
Lots of stuff. And but for spiritual depression, and Dr. Lloyd Jones's book on spiritual depression that he wrote back in the 50s, a collection of sermons. For me, that's still my go-to book to address issues of spiritual discussion, and the cure lies in prayer and reading of scripture, but it also, you know, sometimes there are seasons that God sends you and you just have to keep on going, you know, and you just get up in the morning and do your work and, you know, make sure you have food in your belly and but if I'm super discouraged, I think sometimes doing something entirely different. And for me, that involves either reading a book and not a theological book, or more often than not, listening to music. And for me, music has been one of God's extraordinary gifts that's kept me sort of sane. I can actually lose myself entirely when I'm listening to music. And I'm a snob, so I listen to classical music and typically classical music lasts, you know, it's not a 3 minute thing. It's, you know, typically it's half an hour and in some cases it's an hour and in some cases, you know, it's an hour and a half. And I like to just sit and listen to music. I don't want to be doing 100 other things. Now, I don't have a great deal of time for that, to be honest. But
right.
But I don't think that the answer to discouragement, you know, always has to be do this and do this more, because that can make you even more discouraged.
Right.
You know, that the spiritual disciplines actually make you feel more guilty about stuff.
Right.
Because they reveal just how that you're worse than you think you are.
Right.
And sometimes to enjoy in God's good grace, you know, the common gifts of common grace that he has put, and you know, take an afternoon off, go for a drive, look at you know, walk by the river, take your wife out to lunch. Maybe that makes you more discouraged, but I you know, yeah. I'm blessed with a wife that would be an encouragement.
Mm.
Yeah, so I'm sure there are more spiritual answers.
No, and actually, you know, one of the things that you were saying, it's part of what I find most encouraging, I guess, about the Romans 5 suffering, endurance, character, and hope. It's that second word, it's actually endurance, in the sense that there are seasons of discouragement or suffering or whatever that you have to endure, and that denotes time. That's not like, if I just do X, it's going to automatically mean that it should alleviate my discouragement, my depression, my anger, whatever. And if I'm not doing that, somehow I'm doing something wrong. I'm substandard as a Christian.
I do think, and you know, my colleagues here can back me up on this, I do think that pastors are targets of Satan. And it is worrying, alarming even, just how many pastors quit because of discouragement. And I think that if pastors don't have good friends to whom they can open up honestly and just say, you know, I am really discouraged.
Mm-hmm.
And there may be a colleague on staff in a multi-staff congregation or to have a pastor friend. Now, I'm not saying that pastors, you know, are unique entities and therefore experience discouragement more than doctors or lawyers or truck drivers. But I do think, since we handle spiritual things 24/7, the fact that there is no, I mean, there were moments in my life when I never took a day off. I mean, not ever. And so not having that rhythm of work and play and work and rest brought on, and having someone that you can confide in when tensions rise, when people behave badly and disagreements arise. I mean, you know, I'm enormously blessed here in the church with pastoral colleagues to whom I could relate anything. I mean, I don't think I it could be any better. But also to have friends that you can just talk to, that's super important.
Yeah, actually, that was going to be one of the things that I was going to say is just the friend angle. We'll come back to that. But I also recognize, I think I'm the only pastor on staff that hasn't worked as a solo pastor at some point. And I don't know how you make it through a solo pastor. And Derek, how long were you solo pastor?
17 years.
17 years. And for me, it's just part of the wolf of how I make it through periods of discouragement, is that I can walk down to your office or Gabe's office or Brian's office or David's office and just sit down. Not complaints, not a complaint session. It's just a, hey, I'm finding this difficult and I'm discouraged. Help me, brother. And you guys do that for me. I don't know. I can't imagine how you all did it as solo pastors.
It is night and day, the difference between being on your own. And I mean, totally on your own. You know, no secretary, nothing. I would go to the church. At first, there wasn't an office in the church, but then we converted. I asked the deacons if I could use one of the rooms, and they converted it into an office, but it had no window.
Wow, that's depressing.
So I would be there, and typically I was in the office up until 1 o'clock, and then I would be visiting all afternoon, and then meetings at night.
Wow.
But you know, I'd have to go out into the street and walk around the block a few times just to remind myself that I wasn't actually in prison.
Right, you weren't in some dungeon. Okay, how about you, Brian? What do you do when you feel discouraged, especially in ministry?
I totally echo what Derek said. The slight caveat on the classical music. Derek encouraged me to try Beethoven, and I am trying, but I'm not there yet. But for me, there's no substitute for the tried and true, you know, means of grace, Bible study and prayer, and the Lord's table. And to help me sort of appropriate those means, especially Bible study and prayer, I need that fellowship that Derek and you were talking about, and that conversation with other Christians, especially other pastors. I need accountability. I need people to remind me of the deceptiveness of my own heart and the efficacy of Scripture. And might add as part of the question, you know, how are prayer life? How are you feeding your soul? I need somebody to remind me you're not going to be any good for anybody if you don't do that regularly.
Mm.
And there's that old adage, if God feels distant, who moves?
Mm.
You know, God is obviously always there. He's always present all the time. He's always speaking. I'm not always listening as I should.
Mm.
But regular time in the Word always uncovers the root of the problem, usually, whether it's unconfessed sin or just being slothful in my Christian life, or if I've let that root of bitterness grow up and I've cultivated it, or if I haven't been sensitive to my wife. All of these things and more lead to that feeling of being far from the Lord.
Mm.
And Scripture mercifully doesn't let me feel complacent in those patterns. It calls me constantly back to repentance, and, you know, joy is on the far side of that.
Mm.
And that is why I really hunger for corporate worship. You know, I kind of live for Sundays.
Mm-hmm.
Because all these things are obviously best done together with other believers. And I personally have to be careful not to just be so focused on leading worship that I neglect to really worship in spirit and truth myself.
Mm.
Just to remind myself I'm not there just to help the congregation worship. I'm there to worship. I'm there to put myself under the authority of the Word. For me, another thing that helps is to visit with senior adults, or when I can't, like the last 4 months, to talk with them over the phone. That really helps me sometimes to put discouragement in perspective. I talked to someone just this morning, and I felt so much better after talking to her. But I routinely get that privilege of just talking with people who have been through so many life challenges and health problems and heartache and grief, and yet they are faithful. And they're vibrant, and they're thankful for every day. And that's the way I want to be as a senior adult.
Mm.
And it's a really good antidote for my propensity to whine when things don't go my way.
Mm.
And in addition to the means of grace, I would say that exercise helps a lot with discouragement to me,
mm-hmm.
getting those endorphins going through my body. Reading edifying books is a great way to help me circle back to Scripture. Listening to good music. Not necessarily classical music, working on that.
Right.
But definitely music with a Christian worlview, music that sort of cultivates my appetite for eternity.
Mm.
Spending time with my family, a good night's sleep does wonders for me sometimes when I'm discouraged. So all those are sort of secondary, but quite effective ways for me to cheer up sometimes.
Mm-hmm.
But obviously no substitute for the daily means of grace.
Right. Well, and, you know, you can't neglect those biology pieces. I remember we were going over a series of, maybe it was prophets or it was people who were discouraged, and Elijah came up, and we're talking about Elijah running away and him feeling so down, thinking about taking his own life, and what the Lord brought to him. And you were the one who really highlighted this for me. What the Lord brought to him was not some, like, super spiritual saying that he needed to meditate on. It was food and water, or food and drink and rest. That's what biological things that he needed. And then, Brian, you mentioned, like, older adults, and I know we've mentioned this before, but that the Wednesday, I can't wait until Wednesdays at lunch return.
Yes. That's one of the things I miss most about our congregational life.
Me too.
I miss it.
Is encouraging to me every time you get together and they're laughing and they're just uplifting, you know?
Yes. It's just such a joyful time.
Yeah.
I miss specific people that I'm used to seeing on Wednesdays.
Yes. Yes, me too. Okay, Gabe, how about you? When you are discouraged, brother, what do you do?
Well, I don't think I'm going to add anything to the discussion here, because I would do the exact same thing.
Right.
Discouragement is an interesting question for me, because even before I was a Christian, I was a pretty naturally optimistic person. Had a dear friend at Westminster, one of my professors, say to me at the beginning of my PhD study, we were at his house, and he said, "You remind me of a character from a British TV show." I said, "How's that?" He's like, "Well, you look like him." And then he said, "He was a guy who was just fearlessly optimistic in the face of insurmountable odds." I said, "Are you referring to my studies?" When discouragement came to me, and it has, like everybody else, it was just really new, and I didn't really know what to do with it. So I would echo what Derek said. I process well with Cali better than anybody else. I also have the benefit of, especially being back here at home in South Carolina, a number of friends I've had for a long time that know me well that I can call up and say, "Hey, I'm wrestling through this. Can you help me?"
Yeah.
Exercise is huge for me. If I'm feeling discouraged, I know one of the best things I can do is I try to run 3 or 4 miles, you know, every other day. And that always running particularly helps me clear my head pretty quickly. I'm going to go with Derek on classical music here. I am not nearly as accomplished as he is in terms of repertoire or taste, although I would say that Wagner was almost single-handedly responsible for the rise of philosophical revolutionism in late 19th century Europe. That's a discussion for another time. I enjoy Beethoven. I love the Baroque era. I like to work to that. It's relaxing and can kind of help decrease the stress level that so often accompanies discouragement. And then, you know, Derek mentioned probably still my all-time favorite book, which is Lloyd-Jones' Spiritual Depression, Its Causes and Cures.
Mm.
And I'm really interested to hear what you say on this front, Josh. But the other thing I would say is, and Lloyd-Jones talks about that in that book, he talks about this, he talks about reading the older writers. And this church has been blessed with a legacy of senior ministers who loved the Puritans, who J.I. Packer, of recent and wonderful and renowned memory, once said that they stand like redwoods in the midst of the forest of church history.
Mm.
And they had discouragement like we can hardly even imagine, living through being kicked out of their pulpits, being mercilessly persecuted, and writing so eloquently of Jesus meeting them in their afflictions.
Right.
So that old literature speaks to me a lot more profoundly than so many modern writings on depression, which tend to be overly psychologized. Yep. And not enough to do with scripture.
Right.
Which again makes me very thankful for people like you, Josh, who are dedicating their lives to learn the best that we can from psychology and then apply the eternal truths of God's word to that. So I can only echo what these brothers have said. I use many of the same tactics myself.
Right. Well, and there are only, you know, a handful of things that you really do in this sort of season when you're feeling discouraged. And I think nearly all of them have been said when it comes to being around others. Music, it's interesting how often music comes up in discussions like this. There's actually a study done in the early 80s out of Florida. I want to say it's University of Southern Florida, but I might be wrong on that, where they looked at all of these different factors about premarital sex, of all things, like what would be determinative of it. And things like socioeconomic status, location, whether or not parents engaged in it, peers, movies, television, music. I believe there were over 30 factors that they looked at. The number one was music, the music that they listened to. The study was pretty much laughed out of journals. Like it was like, even the writers apologized and said, "Well, we're not entirely sure why music's number one. There may be a data gathering problem." And they moved on to the other ones, which were a little bit more what you would think. Things like socioeconomic status and parents' marital status and those sort of things. Later, late 90s, early 2000s, as MRI imaging became more cost-effective, so more research could be done, what they found was, as we sing, especially when we can have music that can broadcast in that radio station in your own mind, right? That radio station that no one wants to listen to for me because it's all like bad 80s music. But that radio station...
Hey, now. I want to listen to it with you.
Anytime. Derek's got like Wagner and you know, Beethoven and things like that being broadcast. I've got Huey Lewis. So
there's the cause of your discouragement, Josh. We've just uncovered it.
We just uncovered it. That's right. But what they found is that when you do that, that music, as it comes from your mind, it comes from a very similar place as your moral reasoning center, oddly enough.
Interesting.
And this isn't a surprise to the Lord. What's the largest book in the Bible? It's a book of songs, right? He knows that we're meant to have our affections and thoughts shaped in that particular way, which is why he gives us such a large musical resource. So it's interesting that music has come up for all of you in that, and it's not uncommon. The other thing is that I would say, so the one piece that I have found helpful and often talk to others about is being outward focused. So when we get discouraged, oftentimes our eyes tend to continue to focus inward. And one of the great things about ministry, but difficult things about ministry, is that we're constantly being asked to focus outward. But that focusing and serving others can be the cause or the help to get us out of whatever discouraged funk that we're in, because we begin to realize that whatever I'm discouraged about, it's not nearly as bad as this member over here who's dealing with loss of a child or loss of a job or whatever it is. And as you go and you serve God's people, you are often ministered to more than you ever feel like you minister to someone else. And it can be a kind of booster shot to get you out of that discouragement. And yet it's also one of the first things that comes off the table as we feel discouraged, as we more and more look at ourselves. That's that, what's that Luther phrase, Derek? Curvatus in se.
Yes, turned in on yourself.
Turned in on yourself, right. So that when we get discouraged, oftentimes we turn in on ourselves and focus only on ourselves rather than focusing outward. And when we focus outward and upward, that can be the path that gets us through discouragement. Okay. Gabe, would you mind closing us in prayer?
Would be delighted to, brother. Thank you for your questions, and I think that was just so helpful. So let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you that you are the God who draws near when we are discouraged. Why are you cast down on my soul? The psalmist asked, and we would ask that same question and have the answer, Christ and the resurrection, which the psalmist saw but dimly. So, Lord, bring us back to the foot of the cross. Bring us back to the vision. The vision that Christ gives us so often of the new heavens and the new earth, where discouragement, depression, fear, and even death will be no more. Help us to live out of that vision into the present, live from heaven to earth, as it were. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Thank you, Gabe. Thank you, gentlemen.
Thanks, Josh.